This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God and we begin this fascinating book. In fact, J.A. Thompson wrote this regarding the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Deuteronomy is one of the greatest books of the Old Testament. Its influence on the domestic and personal religion of all ages has not been surpassed by any other book in the Bible. It is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, and thus it belongs to a small group of four Old Testament books, the others being Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, to which the early Christians made frequent reference." Now keep in mind, this is the fifth book of Moses, it's called the Pentateuch, the others being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, which we've already covered. And the Hebrew title for this book is not Deuteronomy, it's basically, this is the title, the Hebrew title. These are the words. We get our title Deuteronomy really from the Septuagint translation, and it's basically called the Second Law. Now, when people see that or hear that, they go, "The Second Law? I mean, gosh, we just covered it in great detail. Do we need to do this again?" Well, this is not just a repeat of the law that we've already covered, the law that Moses received on Mount Sinai, and it's a law that is preparing the next generation to enter into the promised land. Remember before, much of the law was for the priests, the things that they were to do. But now Moses is going to speak to the people in general to give them the information that they're going to need to know as they walk with God in the promised land. And you know, think about this. You know, we read some of these books and God felt it important enough to tell the children of Israel, right? He felt it important enough to have in His Word to be part of the Holy Scriptures. Thus, there must be some valuable lessons in here for us to learn. And I believe there's many, as the Lord will teach us by His Spirit as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, just a quick summary of this book. Deuteronomy 5:1, I think, gives us the summary. And it says this, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" You see, Moses is telling this generation as they waited on the border of the promised land, and I think God is also speaking to us here, that they and we need to hear, we need to learn, we need to keep and do the things of God, because as we do, there's going to be great blessings. It's not just head knowledge, it's not just information. It's application. That's really what it's all about. Yeah, you have to have the right information, no doubt. But if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. And I used the illustration before. I know the law of gravity. That it's real, that it works. I have that information. Excuse me. I have that information. But if I walk off the top of a building and it's five stories up, doesn't matter how much information I have. I didn't apply that information to my life, the law of gravity. I ignored it. And there's no blessing in that. So for Moses, this is kind of his farewell address to the nation, you might say. Joshua is going to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses wants to give them the tools to be successful in their journeys. So that's kind of our background information. We're going to begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study His Word. "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suppah, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizabah." And if I mess those up, you don't know that. "The nation is camped in the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River, and Moses again is preparing this generation to enter into the promised land." And it's a land that God promised to them well over 400 years before, and now it's coming to pass. And Moses, instead of being angry because he couldn't enter into the promised land because he misrepresented God at the waters of Meribah, he shows his love not only for God, but he shows his love for the people as he's speaking to them, as he's telling them the things that they need to know and do as they enter this land. Again, kind of his farewell address to this nation to encourage them to walk with God. Well, starting in verse 2, we're told, "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Ediri. Now, it's an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, on the border of the Promised Land. And you know how long it took them? 40 years. You know, that's a long journey. Why? Because of unbelief. It was there at Kadesh Barnea that spies were sent into the land. And when they returned, 10 out of the 12 spies gave a bad report. And it caused the entire nation to fall into unbelief and not to enter in. That generation has all died off now. And the next generation is prepared to enter into the land by faith, a land that God has already given to them. And Moses is preparing them on this side of the Jordan River for what's ahead. Exciting times. Now, the time frame here is the 40th year of the 11th month on the first day of the month, and Moses is speaking to the people. It's really a one-month period of time, which the book of Deuteronomy covers, except for the 30-day mourning period after Moses has died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And in this book, Moses basically has three main sermons. Easiest way to break it down, the first sermon covers chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. And it deals with the blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience. Now, the second sermon of Moses is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 26, verse 19. It's the longest of his sermons. And you thought my teachings were long. And it deals with the moral and legal aspects. And then the third sermon by Moses is found in chapters 27 through 34. And basically the focus here is the future of the nation. That's kind of the basic outline for the book of Deuteronomy that we'll see as we're going through these chapters. Look at verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, now, this is so important for pastors, for teachers, for any of us really to understand. Moses just didn't give them information. He didn't use big, fancy words that no one understood. You know how some teachers are. You're in school and they use all these words and you're like, what did he say? I have no clue what he just said. No, Moses explained these things to the children of Israel. The Hebrew word for explain is bar. And it means to dig deeply or to mine, to extract all the nuggets you can from God's word and present it in such a way that the people understand how to walk with God, his truths. I mean, how important that is, isn't it? To explain the things of God to people. That is my heart's desire as I explain to you the things of God. How to walk with God as we journey through the word of God in this promised land, you might say, in this spirit-filled life that we're walking in. Because it truly is a spirit-filled life. And if it was just a bunch of big words and jargon that we're using and that we have no clue what it means, what's the point? You know, there are some people that understand the King James Version. They have no problem reading it. For me, I struggle with that. I don't use those words. I don't go up to Julie and say, "Very, verily, verily, Julie, I say to you." I don't use those words anymore. I like the New King James Version. You may have another version that ministers to your heart. Because what good is the Word of God if you don't understand what you're reading? I even use the Amplified Version from time to time because I like how it expounds on things, how it makes it clearer, because the whole point is understanding it. And again, that's my heart's desire as I teach the Word of God to you. Look at verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the sea coast, in the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Horeb is the same place as Mount Sinai. It's the same area. And God gave to Moses the law, speaking to Moses. They spent a year at Mount Sinai. And God says, okay, you've been here long enough. It's time to go. You can't dwell here forever. I didn't bring you out of Egypt to dwell at Horeb. I brought you out of Egypt to go into the promised land. Now, the question is, would it be easy? Absolutely not. But it's a done deal. God didn't say, I hope you make it into the promised land. He didn't say, good luck. He said, it's the land I have given to you. Go in and possess it. Take it. All you have to do is walk by faith. And the same is true for each of us. The Spirit-filled life is not always easy. But God is constantly stretching us. He's helping us to grow in the faith. And all we have to do is walk. It's not always easy, though, is it? But God wants us to grow. Look at verse 9. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of 1,000, leaders of 100s, leaders of 50s, leaders of 10s, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. For the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all the things which you should do. Now, I don't believe this is referring to the appointment of the elders or judges in Exodus chapter 18, because the time frame there is right after the Exodus. And here the context is at Mount Sinai, right before their departure. So I believe it refers to the appointment of the elders or judges that are found in Numbers chapter 11. Now, can you imagine taking care of the problems of, say, 2 to 3 million people? Wow. Moses was overwhelmed, to say the least. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, listen to how he's overwhelmed here. You feel sorry for the guy. He says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone. He's speaking to the Lord. Because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And Moses is like, I can't take it anymore. Just kill me. These people, like, all their problems, oy vey. It was bad. But God said, okay, Moses, get 70 men, make them elders or judges before the people. And then in Numbers 11:17 it says, then I will come down, the Lord speaking here, and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now, here's the thing. If the situation was too difficult for these guys, if they didn't know how to deal with it, then they could bring it to Moses and Moses would intercede. But it took the burden off of Moses. And it spread it throughout the camp. And that's important. I mean, one man cannot do it alone. I mean, I could not oversee this church by myself. There's many people who are involved who do various ministries, some of them that most of you don't even know about. But that's how the church functions. It's the body of Christ. And that's what was going on here. Moses needed help. He needed others to come alongside and assist him in the work. Look at verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So now they're a little more than a year out of Egypt. They've seen all that God has done in their lives. And with that, they are to move on and enter the land of Canaan by faith. God says, don't be afraid. We have seen all that God has done for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army that was after them. He provided water and manna for them in the wilderness. He brought them through the land of the Amorites to the border of the Promised Land. Thus, how can they not trust God and enter by faith? It's simple. It's the same way we don't. It's called unbelief. God says something, we say, how are we going to do that? How is that going to happen? How is that even possible? That's unbelief. And God's not saying you have to figure it out. God says you have to walk. Look at verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. Here's the question. Why did they have to send spies into the land to check it out before they entered the land? Unbelief again. Unbelief. They didn't believe. God said, go in and possess it. They said, you know what? Let's send some spies in. Let's check this thing out. Let's see where their strongholds are. Let's see what these cities are like. Let's see what these people are like. Let's see if we're even going to be able to do this. And then we'll go in. Moses says, well, that sounds right. That sounds okay. Let's do it. And the Lord said, okay, you want to do it. It's not what I want, but if you want to go in, take 12 men, go in and check out the land. They would have been far better off just entering the land by faith than trying to figure out how God is going to do this, if it would really work in the first place. And isn't that true in our own lives? You walk by faith. You just trust in the Lord. He said to do it. Okay. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm just going to walk. Well, verse 24 says, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. They said, hey, the land is great. And then really Moses doesn't necessarily mention what the 10 spies said here, that the cities were fortified, that there were giants in the land that were doomed. Oh my gosh, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. And listen to what transpired after this bad report by 10 of the 12 spies was given to the people. Listen to what happened, starting in verse 26 here. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went up, that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. There is a tragic word that starts out this whole thing. It's called nevertheless. It's another word like but. Nevertheless is not good. After all that God did for them, protecting them, providing for them, they refused to believe his promise to them. And Moses tried to encourage them to go in faith, to trust in the Lord. Has he ever failed you yet? But they refused to enter by faith because they looked at the situation and it overwhelmed them. And they came to the conclusion, God hates us. Did God hate them? Absolutely not. God loved them. He wanted to bless them. They just rejected it. In fact, the Shekinah glory was leading them, the glory of God. You know, it's really hard to come down against the children of Israel for their unbelief, their lack of faith. But how true that is for us, isn't it? We have seen the faithfulness of God in our lives. We have seen His Word, that it's true. And yet He calls us to walk by faith, and we say, nevertheless, or, but I have this to do, or, but how's this going to happen, or whatever. And you know what happens is we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has really stretched me many times with the radio stations, the buildings, the different things that He's done here at the church. Because initially I would look at things through human perspective. Okay, that's nice, Lord, but nevertheless, how are we going to do this? And the Lord just kept at me. And I don't know how He did it. He did. He provided the resources that we could do the things that we're doing. And what a blessing. And I guess the lesson is that we need to learn to walk by faith no matter how difficult the situation is before us. Why? Because God is more than able to see us through it. You see, no matter what we're going through, God loves us, right? He doesn't hate us. We think we're going through a bad time, God must hate me. Absolutely not. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Read Romans. That's what Paul tells us. We need to remember that, especially when we're going through tough times. Look at verse 34. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Because of their unbelief, that generation, out of the 603,050 men who could go to war, or 500, I think it was, men who could go to war, only two of them were going to enter in. Only two. That's it. Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were willing to walk by faith. Yeah, there's giants in the land, but so what? God's on our side. He's given us this land. Let's go and take it. This land is great. This is what God has promised us. And they walked by faith. The rest of the people refused to enter in. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, listen to what transpired. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The Lord says, okay. This generation, your generation, is not going to enter in. You will die in the wilderness in unbelief. But your children, whom you say will be victims, they will be the ones who enter in by faith. They're not going to die in the wilderness. In fact, Moses is not going to even be able to enter in, as I've said. But can you imagine all the complaining from their tents, or we would say from their homes? Oh, it's just not fair. Oh, how could this happen? Oh, this, and complaining about that. Does that sound like us? You see, God hears all that. And God loves us. And He's faithful. And He says, trust me. I got this worked out. And you know what, guys? In the whole totality of things, we know the end of the story, don't we? God wins. That was never in question. And even if the enemy could take away our physical body, destroy it, we're with the Lord. So what do we lose? We don't lose anything. but they lost the perspective. And they refused to walk because of the situations that were before them. I like what Spurgeon wrote. He said, "Anything, in fact, will serve as an excuse when the heart is bent on compromise." You see, God sees through our excuses of why we don't walk by faith. Yeah, and we could fool others using spiritual jargon. We're really good with that. But they are excuses that God sees through. Why aren't you walking? Why aren't you taking that step? Why aren't you doing this? I think it's an important lesson for us to learn that as God calls us, we need to walk by faith and not make excuses why we're not walking. Do we really believe in Him? Do we really trust in Him? If we do, then we'll walk. I'll look at verse 41. "Then you answered and said to me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Mount Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there." So they changed their minds. Okay, we'll go in. Fine. We'll do it. Because they didn't like what God was saying. Did they repent? No. Well, we don't want to die in the wilderness. Well, all right, we'll go. It was in a godly sorrow that led to repentance that they had. And God saw through it, and He warned them, "Don't do it. I'm not with you." They're walking in the flesh right now. God, you know, they're kind of in their arrogance in a sense. And God says, "I'm not going to hear what you're saying. You're not going to win this battle." And they were defeated by the enemy because you can't win apart from God. And after their defeat, they wept. They didn't weep over their sin. They wept because they were defeated by the Amorites. And God says, "I'm not going to listen to your cries. They're falling on empty ears because they're not real. And they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this older generation died out and the next generation was ready to enter in." I mean, how many times do you see people do that today? Oh, they cry out to God because of a terrible situation they're in. As soon as it's resolved, they're back doing their own thing. That's sad. That's sad. The children of Israel, this was in true repentance on their part. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." We're going in circles around Mount Seir, okay? "And the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'You have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward,' and commanded the people, saying, 'You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money, that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." So Moses is remembering their wilderness wanderings. And as they pass through the land of Edom or Seir, God says, "Don't take anything from this people. You could buy it from them if you want, but the land is not yours. It's the people of Edom were to live there. The descendants of Esau were distant relatives to the children of Israel. He was the brother of Jacob. And so again, leave the land alone. You're just passing through." Verse 8, And we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezon Geber, were turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, For I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emen had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emen. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession which the Lord gave them. Now, rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from the midst of the camp, until they were consumed. The Moabites were also distant relatives to the children of Israel. They were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And God says, don't take any of their land, their possessions, it belongs to them. And the Moabites were a strong people. They defeated the Emim, a Canaanite people, and these people were large, giants, you might say. The Hebrew word is Rephaim, which means fearsome ones also. They were tough dudes. I think I'm dating myself with that, but so be it. But in Deuteronomy 2:20, we see the Amorites call them Zamzumen. I kind of like that. They're the Zamzumen. You know, it's better than the Emens, I guess. Look at verse 16. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Amorites call them Zamzumen, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their places, even to this day. And the Evim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kephathrim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their places. Now, think about this. These two nations defeated giants. God has helped them. What were the children of Israel complaining about in the Promised Land? There were giants in the Promised Land. God's saying, hey, look, if these people can destroy these giants by my help, how much more am I going to help you destroy the giants? You see that? I think it's important for us to understand that. And here again, God says, don't take the land of the Amorites. They're also descendants of Lot, distant relatives of the children of Israel. Just pass through them. Verse 24 says this, rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I'll begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at the time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So, you know, we just read that the children of Israel weren't to touch the land of the Amorites, and yet God says, destroy Sihon, king of the Amorites. Why? I believe it's because this land originally belonged to the Moabites, and King Sihon drove them out and took over this land. And as Israel tried to pass through, God hardened King Sihon's heart, made it more firm, would not let them pass through. And God says, okay, I want you to destroy them, and you'll take this land. And God gave them the victory. And I find it interesting. Look at the victories God's given them now on this side of the Jordan River. Why? To prepare them for entering into the promised land and the battles that they're going to face, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So as they continue their move towards the promised land, they have to go through the land of Bashan, whose king was Og. And the Lord's saying, hey, look, don't be afraid. Look what I've done already. Continue on and do battle here. Their faith is growing. It's being stretched. And again, preparing them for the promised land. Verse 3 says, so the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All the cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and all the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Salaka and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So, what's interesting to me here is, what the previous generation was afraid of, this next generation was not. And they walked by faith, and they defeated the land of Bashan and King Og. Remember the other generation? They have fortified cities. Their walls are huge. We're not going to get in. There's giants. And what's God doing? God's given his people victory over giants, over these fortified cities, to encourage them. When you go in the land, I'm still going to be with you. Don't give up. Now, on the east side of the Jordan River, Og was the only Rephaim left, and he was a big dude, too. Either his bed, or more likely, I think his burial sarcophagus measured 14 feet long by 6 feet wide. And you put a whole family in there. How big was this dude, man? He was a big guy. Verse 12 says, and this land which we possessed at that time, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the king of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Gershurites and the Maacathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havath-Jair, to this day. Also I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chernath as far as the east side of the sea of the Arba, the salt sea below the slopes of Pisgah. So here the Lord is dividing up the land between the 2.5 tribes who refuse to enter into the promised land and wanted to remain on the other side of the Jordan River where they are right now, on the east side. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed there. And God was going to allow this. It wasn't His perfect will for them. And it was going to cause some trouble down the road, as they're going to be taken into captivity very easily, because they have no protection from the rest of the nation. But before they can stay here, they're going to have to fulfill some obligations. And we're going to talk about that in the next few verses. Look at verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to you, to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. So the Transjordan tribes had to go and help their brethren in the conquest of Canaan, but only those that could go to war. The rest would remain in the Transjordan area. And once they fulfilled their obligation, then they could return back to their families on the east side of the Jordan River. But again, you know, the whole nation helped these 2.5 tribes gain this land. And God says, told Moses, you know, let them encourage the people. They need to go and fight with their brethren on the other side of the Jordan River in the promised land. Until the battles are done, they need to fight, and then they can return to the Transjordan area. Look at verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. I really like this about Moses. He encourages Joshua to stand strong in the Lord, not to be discouraged, because God's going to see them through the coming battles, just as he saw them through these recent ones. And it's interesting, as we get to the book of Joshua, you know, in that first chapter, it's over and over again, do not be afraid, do not fear, be strong in the Lord, Joshua. Why was the Lord saying that to him? Because he was afraid. He was fearful. Moses had 40 years with these people and they didn't get anywhere. They went in circles. Now Joshua is supposed to lead them in. And God says, don't worry, Joshua, trust in me and walk and see the salvation that I'm going to bring. You know, I think is just with the children, like the children of Israel here, as we look back on past victories that God has given to us in various things in our life, it encourages us, it gives us strength for what we're facing right now, doesn't it? When we see, oh yeah, Lord, I remember what you did back there. I remember how you brought me through it. And Lord, I'm just going to trust in you that you're going to bring me through this trial, this thing that I'm going through right now. I'm going to trust in you and walk by faith. Well, look at verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. I love Moses here. Oh, Mommy, you're so pretty. Those are the best cookies in the world. Can I have about 5 of those, Mom, right now? What is the kid doing? Buttering Mom up so he could get some cookies. What is Moses doing? Oh, you're a great God. Oh, there is no one like you. Can I go into the promised land now? So look at what we're told. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now, here in the Hebrew, it says that Moses didn't just ask once, Lord, can I go into the land? He was repeating it over and over and over and over again. Mom, why can't I have a cookie? Come on, I just want one cookie. Come on, just a cookie. It was over and over and over. And finally the Lord said, enough! No more! That's it! You're not going in! And you can understand the heart of Moses, can't you? I mean, I can. I mean, 40 years of leading these people and now he can't enter in? But God told him, you know, you're not going to do it. And Moses just didn't want to listen. And God ended it. He said, that's it. No more. We're done with this. Now, Moses was allowed to look from Pisgah into the promised land. And he sees all the land that Israel will occupy. And I think that's interesting because I don't think you could see that with your natural eye. From the east to the north to the south to the west. The east, I guess you could see because you're in the east, but all the way to the west to the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the north up by Lebanon there, to the south. I think it was supernatural. God gave him a view of all the land that Israel would inherit. And Moses does get into the promised land. It's kind of a backdoor approach, but in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured, he's in his glory up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, who's with him? Elijah and Moses. So he did get to go into the promised land. And I think Moses is one of the two witnesses that's going to be ministering during the tribulation period. Where? In the promised land. And I think it just shows us how gracious our God is, isn't it? I mean, what a gracious God we serve. Now, here on Mount Pisgah, this is the place where Moses is going to die and where the book of Deuteronomy ends. In fact, Thompson makes this remark regarding this. He says, in fact, Moses' death is not recorded until chapter 34, so the whole book of Deuteronomy is framed between the announcement of Moses' impending death and the announcement of his actual death. The book is thus, in a sense, the spiritual testament of Moses, Israel's great lawgiver. It's his farewell address to the nation, his last will and testament, you might say. Now, one more point before we move on here. And that's this. Like Moses, there are consequences to our sin. Yes, we need to repent, as Moses did. But he faced the consequences of his actions, and I think we do too. And the Lord just wants us to grow. Yes, there's consequences to our sin, but God's not going to leave us down there. He's going to pick us up. We just need to reach out to him. Don't fight against him. Learn to walk by faith and represent him correctly before the unsaved and before the saved of this world. And that can only be done as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we make no provision for the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. That's the only way it can be accomplished, not by our own strength at all. Let's dig into chapter 4 here, starting in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught your statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So God is has given them instructions. And then he says, okay, don't add to these instructions, don't take away, just obey them. What did they do? They added to all his instructions, and they made it such a burden for the people. And he says, just in case you think you know better than me, remember the sin of Baal-Peor and how I judged the people for their sin and spared those who obeyed me. You see, there's consequences to sin, and the Lord reminds them that, you know what, I'm close to you. I'm close to you. What other nation could say that? There is none. There is no other nation. And tragically, today, many are adding or taking away from God's word. They have no fear of God. They don't realize the judgment of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the thought is repeated again. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You know, God still means what he says and says what he means. Now, is that speaking of just the book of Revelation? I don't think so. I think he says it here in Deuteronomy. He says it as he closes his word. Don't add to my word. Don't take away from it. Just obey it. Just believe it and obey. And think about this. What other people are closer to God than those who have come to Him through Jesus Christ? There are no other people closer to God. I don't care what they tell you. You can only get close to God through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So don't add to or take away from God's word. Believe it by faith. Walk accordingly. I think that is what is being said here. And look at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children, that you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, like likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. So they were not only to take the things of God and obey them, but they were to teach them to their children, to pass the things of God on, and we're to do the same with our children. I think that's important. You know, it speaks about them forgetting, lest you forget. It's not that, was I worshiping God? Is there a God? Did I forget about that? No, it's walking away from Him. It's not that you forgot about God. I mean, if you did, you're in trouble. How do you forget? It's more just walking away from Him, and it's your choice. It says, don't do that. And the Lord says, remind your children about the things that took place at Mount Sinai. That I'm a personal God, that I love you, that I've given you commandments to live by. Tell them, teach them. Now, it's not only just telling them and teaching them, it's living them. If they don't see it in your life, it's going to be meaningless. You know, that's the one thing that really sticks in my mind when my kids were not walking with the Lord, when they were in rebellion against the Lord as teenagers. And as they came to their senses, as they returned back to the Lord, one of my sons said, you know, Dad, that's the one thing that I noticed, that no matter what we went through, that you always walked with God, that you had faith in Him. So they were watching. I didn't think they were watching. I didn't think they cared. But they did. You live it. You teach it. You let them see it's real in your life. You know, God brought the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. And He says, okay, I brought you out. You have never seen me face to face. You don't know what my face looks like. Don't make a carved image to worship me by. Now, some people get freaked out about this, you know, the dove. Oh my gosh, is that an image? All right, if people start coming, bowing down before the dove, it's coming down, okay? Even the cross, if you come down and bow before the cross, that's an image. That's not God. That's not God. Okay? That's what we're talking about. And what do we see in these set up in churches today? Little shrines and places where you can come and worship by. Hey, you don't need any shrine. God is with us. Worship Him. Well, look at verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You know how important that is. Moses is using himself as an example. Okay, don't do what I did. I misrepresented God, and now I'm suffering the consequences. I can't enter the land, but you are. And when you get into the land, don't start making carved images to worship God by. Learn the lesson from me. Let my life be an example to you that you don't follow in my footsteps, at least in this incident. And you know what? I hope that as I'm teaching you the things of God, that you know I also share with some of my failures, as well as my victories. Because if I only told you my victories, you'd be pretty discouraged, wouldn't you? As you read through the Bible, you've got victories and you've got defeats for the people of God. Why? Because that's just the way we are. And God says, keep walking. I'm not done with you yet. Keep walking. Look at verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown and old in the land and have act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples and will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. You know, here's a warning by Moses to the children of Israel before they even enter the land. When you get in there and you start going into sin, into idolatry, you're going into captivity then. Wow, thanks Moses. But that was just the reality. It's going to happen. It was a warning. Given several hundred years before the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity for idolatry. And God was basically saying to them, if you like idolatry so much, then I'm going to send you to the capital of idolatry, to Babylon. Let me know if that's what you want. He gave them what they wanted. And they did learn their lesson. And they never went back into idolatry. Yeah, they had other problems, but they never went back into idolatry. They learned that lesson. And God gives to us many times the desire of our hearts, which is not always good. You want that, really? You really? Are you sure? Okay. Tell me how you like it. You were right, Lord. It wasn't good. Verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress and in all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. What a promise of God to him. You're going to go into captivity because of your idolatry. But when you come to your senses and repent of your sin, when you return to God, he's going to forgive you. And I think this goes not only to the Babylonian return from their Babylonian captivity, but I think it's a future time during the tribulation period in the latter time, days when they turn to the Lord and God will forgive them. Yeah, the Jews are back in the land, but a majority of the people there don't believe in God, tragically. But God loves them and he's gracious. He's made a covenant with them, with Abraham, and he's going to keep it. Verse 32 says, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Do any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials and by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time." Moses wants them to think about all that God has done for them, something he's never done with any other nation before. God has a plan, he has a purpose for them, and God wants them to understand this. And now, in light of all that God has done, is doing, and will do, they just need to keep his commandments. Obedience makes sense. It's good. It's a blessing. It's foolish to disobey God who loves them. And I think that's a lesson for us to learn. And all that God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives, how God has chosen us to be his people, it's foolish not to obey him. Look at verse 41. "Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there, who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. These are in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramath and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites." So Moses is setting up the three cities of refuge that were located on the east side of the Jordan River. And once they occupy the Promised Land, there'll be three more cities in the land of Canaan, cities of refuge, that people who accidentally murder someone, kill someone, will flee to and be saved, protected from the Avenger of Blood. And you could read of this. We covered this in detail in Numbers chapter 35 on our Thursday study and again on our Sunday study. So you can go over those notes on the internet if you'd like. They're there. Look at verse 44 as we finish up tonight. "Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, on this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Ahor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the sea of the Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. Now, here's the point. They not only need to hear God's word, but they need to apply God's word to their lives. They needed to enter the promised land, not by a do-it-yourself approach, but in obedience to God's word. And that's true today for us. We not only need to hear God's word, but we have to apply it to our lives. We cannot do it on our own, but we need to do it His way. It's not by our might or our power, but by His Spirit that enables us to do the things that we need to do for Him. We need to learn the lesson. That's what God is admonishing the children of Israel before he dies. And I think it's lessons the Lord wants us to understand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And the example of Moses, not a perfect man, but a man who had a heart for you, a man who had a heart for the people, and understood what godly leadership was all about as he admonished Joshua to be strong, not to be afraid, to bring the children of Israel into the land that you had promised. And Lord, we just thank you for the godly people you've brought into our lives, the leaders you brought in to just admonish us to continue forward, to keep our eyes focused on you, and to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.